if you guys would let me minister like 2 hours a night every night, and then during the day I could kind of be somewhat normal. So I'm incredibly excited about these Saturday services, and I know that there's going to be an opportunity for some people to come and hear about the truth and the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that they've never heard it before, and it's going to bless their hearts. Our intentions aren't to steal sheep in any way. It's just this is an opportunity for people to get the gospel, the truth, the goodness of God in a different format than maybe what they've had before. And so we did not start these services, and so I want to make sure we put that to rest. I did not start these services to try to draw out anybody else's church. If somebody's in church and they love it and they're getting fed and their hearts are being blessed, God bless them. That's what it's about. But this is an opportunity to get an extra meal. Amen. It's the only place that it's acceptable to be a glutton. Amen. In church, get all you can get. Eat all you can eat. In the gospel, in the Word of God, the more you eat, the more fit you become. In the world, the more you eat, the fatter you get. In Christendom, the more you eat, the healthier you get, the stronger you get, the more vibrant you get, the more life that flows from you. So I'm really excited about this. So this new series that we're going to start is going to be called Heart. And I'm going to let you know right here on the front end, we're going to be at this a while. I've been learning for a bunch of my life about heart. And we're going to talk about what your heart is, what makes it work right, what makes it work wrong, what fills it up, what empties it out, what its functions are, what its purposes are, because there are so many scriptures, I just can't quote them all, but right off the top of my head, it says in Proverbs chapter 4, protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Jesus said that a good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. So if you have things in your life that you would like to see victory overtake issue, if you would like to see healing overtake sickness, if you would like to see wealth overtake poverty, it's these things come from your heart. They come from your heart. And so you understanding and knowing what's going on with your heart, how you can apply things into your heart, how you can draw things out of your heart, how you can protect your heart from things that might try to damage it. It's very important that we understand that, and especially as people who are going to go into our world, that are going to go into our families, that are going to go into our regular life, so to say, and we're going to affect people, because you're not actually dealing with people. Do you know that? You're not dealing with flesh and blood. You're dealing with spiritual beings. Now, if you're a veterinarian, you're dealing with flesh and blood. But outside of that, you're dealing with human beings. You're dealing with spiritual beings. You cannot change flesh and blood with flesh and blood. Amen. You have to use your spirit man, and you talk to another person's spirit man. If you do, Jesus did not come to this world to do head-to-head combat. He came to this world to do heart-to-heart conversations. You cannot, parents, you cannot change your children by law and by rules, because you can only guide their actions for so long. Amen. That's important. And it goes in everything. Bosses, you can't do it with employees. Business owners, you can't do it with clients. And pastors, you can't do it with sheep. You just can't. You can't rule. You can't guide people by force and by rule and by law. Because the more law you apply to a person, the more there's something that rises up on the inside of them that said, "I'll get after it one way or another." Like I told you that little story about that little boy who was playing around in church, and the pastor finally said, "Hey, sit down." And he sat down. And he turned to his brother next to him and he said, "You know what? I might be sitting down on the inside, but on the inside I'm standing straight up." And you can do that. You can get people to force their actions into a mold, but you'll never get their heart. So we need to learn how to communicate heart to heart, spirit to spirit. That's what Jesus did. That's why it said that the people marveled at the gracious words that came out of him, because he taught them as one that had power and one that had authority. You know why they did that? Because they'd always heard preachers talking to their heads, and they'd never heard anybody talk to their heart. And once their heart got talked to one time, You, everybody in this room, you can boil your salvation experience down. You can boil your coming to Jesus, your born-again moment. You can boil it down because it's probably the first time you ever heard your heart say, I need that. I need that. Whatever it is. Jesus, I need that. Because it's the first time you heard your heart, your inside person probably talk to you. Outside of, go get another beer. Go chase another gal. Go do something stupid. It's the first time your heart said, this can help. This can make all the hurt go away. This can make the pain go away. The reason that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior is because you knew that on the inside of you, you needed some fixing. Had nothing to do with the outside. Had everything to do with the inside. And when you let Him in, man, He came in full righteous form and started doing some incredible things. And so we need to know how He's doing what He's doing, what He's doing what He's doing, and how we can assist Him in making the changes in our lives that need to be changed so that we can be effective for the body of Christ and we can be mostly effective in our relationship with Jesus. If you want to deal with Jesus, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father in spiritual form, you need to learn how to, as a spirit, communicate to a spirit and receive communication from a spirit. And the heart is the gate. The heart is the gate. And that's the title of today's message, is the gate. And I'm going to start with explaining what the heart is and then how it affects our lives, the inflow and the outflow. So let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 32. This is Jeremiah talking about the new covenant. He was prophesying. Jeremiah was a prophet, and he was prophesying about a time to come, and he was talking about some incredible things that were way outside of normalcy for what they had in Israel in that day, because they were a law-driven people. So Jeremiah chapter 32, and we'll go to verse 38. And they, talking about you are the they, all right? And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Praise God. You know, you have a personal God. You get to share Him with everybody, but you have a personal God. That's my mom. I share her with three other brothers, but she's my mom. If you don't believe me, go over there and try to hurt her or do something to her. Because if I beat Tim to her, it's a bad day for you. Amen. But she's my mom, but she has three other sons. But she loves me the most. Ask her. Amen. He is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. Do you ever wonder why the Bible says that so much? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why don't they say the God of Zephaniah? The God of Hezekiah? The God of Ezekiel? Let's say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they were the first people that realized that He was God and God personal. He revealed Himself to Abraham as Jehovah. Before that, He was Elohim. Elohim means all-powerful creator. Everyone that dealt with God before that time dealt with God as the all-powerful creator. And He shows up to Abraham, and He cuts the blood covenant, and He walks through the path of blood back and forth, right in front of Abraham's eyes. And He says, my name is Jehovah, which is your personal covenant God. And Abraham was one of the first people. That's why Abraham is the father of the faith. Abraham had a relationship with God as his God and not as God in general. That's incredible. And that's important that we know that. Verse 38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I could spend a week on that. He's your God. I don't want to get sidetracked, but He's your God. He's your person. He exists to be your God, to help you with your problems, with your needs, yours alone, yours and yours alone. Mine too, but yours alone. I mean, if you ever get that, He's your personal God. He belongs to you. You belong to Him. You are a team. He's in you. You're in Him. That's what Jesus said in His last prayer, in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He says, Lord, that they would know that as I am in you and they are in me and you are in them, that we are one. Man, that's, you get all confused thinking about how that all goes together. But He's in you. You're in Him. You're one. He's your God. You're His people. Oh, He loves you. He poured His blood out on Calvary's hill to prove it. He's your God. He's your personal God. And I will give them one. I'll get on. And I will give them one heart. One heart. Remember, we're talking about heart. We're talking about the gate. And I will give them one heart. That word one means unified or all together. It doesn't mean one as in one, two, three. It means unified or all together. What He's saying is He's going to give them the heart that He originally intended for them to have in the garden. The right heart. The unified heart with Him. The unified heart with each other. The altogether perfect before sin defiled it heart. The right heart. The true heart. That's deep. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear Me. And that word fear, remember, in Jesus said in, I think it's Matthew chapter 4, I think it's around about verse 18 or something like that, when Satan was tempting Jesus, well, let's look at it. I want you to see this. Because otherwise, if you don't get this right, kind of right off the bat, you'll see a lot of things in the Bible that kind of throw you off. And this is one of them, where the Bible talks about we need to fear God. So let's see what the fear of God is. Real quick, I'm not going to dig in there too deep. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 4. And this is where Jesus was being tempted. All right. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. And this is Satan tempting Jesus after He'd been in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights with no water, no bread. He was hungry and tired. And so Satan came to Him at the end of His temptations and said, well, go to verse 9 and see what Satan said. And saith unto him, Satan says unto Jesus, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship Me. Verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. He quoted the Bible. First of all, I need to stop right there. Every single time that Jesus was tempted by the devil, He quoted Bible. Those of you that don't want to spend any time in the Word, you know, that just, you know, want a neat preacher like me to spoon feed it to you, that, you know, when the devil comes and he tries to get your goat, and you say, thus saith Steve Castle, man, I got news for you. That's going to be a bad day for you. You need to know the Word. Jesus knew the Word. What do you think He did there that first 30 years before He got the Holy Spirit? You ever think about it? Well, He was a carpenter. He's making... No, He was not. He was helping His dad. No, the Bible never says that He was a carpenter. It says He was the son of a carpenter. You know what He was doing? He was putting Himself through Bible college. Amen. He was. He was reading the Word. It's exactly what he was doing for 30 years. Don't you remember when he was 12, he was in the temple with the other people? And it says that he was asking them questions and he was also giving them instruction. At 12 years old, he knew the Word good enough that he could sit there with some of the greatest professors of his day and they could have intelligent conversations about the Word of God, about the deep things of God. And even those guys were like, whoa, we're talking to a 12-year-old here now. He did for 30 years, he put himself through Bible college. And those of you that think that you're going to come in and get born again on Tuesday and by Friday have it all figured out, if Jesus took 30 years to learn the Word, to learn how to be effective in the Word, you might need a minute too. That's all right. Keep learning. Keep eating. Be a glutton. We already talked about that. Praise God. So Jesus quoted the Word back to him, but what Word did he quote? He quoted out of Deuteronomy 6. Let me find it real quick. 13. God bless you, Lynn Lott. Oh, you got a cross reference. Deuteronomy 6:13. All right, so Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Quoting directly from Deuteronomy 6:13. Can you see this? So 6:13 in Deuteronomy says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve Him, and shalt swear by His name. So Jesus quoted Jesus. Now Jesus is the Word. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, and the Word, or not verse 1, but it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then at verse, I think it's 17, no, like 15, it says, and He became flesh and dwelt among us. saying that Jesus was the Word. So Jesus quoted Himself. In the Old Testament, Jesus said, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and Him only." And Jesus quoted it to the devil and said, "Thou shalt worship." Now, either Jesus misquoted Himself, or He was giving us greater understanding of what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is worship. Unhindered, unfettered, one-directional worship. "Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God." It also says that God is a jealous God, which means that He wants your worship and He wants it all. That's the fear of the Lord, giving Him everything that He's due. The fear of the Lord is adoration, unended. The fear of the Lord is one-directional praise, worship, adoration, awestruck. Being in awe of the Lord is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is, it's a positive thing. And so many people look at the fear of the Lord, "Oh, you've got to be scared of God." Why would He want you scared of Him, and then He wants you to come to Him? I mean, that's like one of those weirdos that say, "Come here, little kid, I got some candy for you," driving by in a car. No, be scared of Him. But you be loving to God. You be adoring to God. You be worshipful to God. If He comes over and He says, "I have a prize for you," go jump in His lap. You can trust Him. You don't have to be scared of God. The fear of the Lord is worshiping Him the way that He's due worship. It's adoring Him the way that He should be adored. It's giving Him the things that He's due, which is your life and your liberty and your breath. It's everything that you are, you owe to Him. That's true fear. That's true worship. So back in Jeremiah, "And I will give unto them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them." Now, if fear was bad, if fear was negative, then why would He say that they could fear Him for the good of them? Do you know anybody that you're scared of right now? Can you think of somebody that actually literally scares you? And the reason they scare you is because they are not having your best interests at heart. They want to hurt you or steal from you or do something negative to you. Why would God say, "For the good of them, they should fear me"? For the good of you, you worship and adore and give God great things. But the reason that that Israel failed in this is because they had a heart that was yet to be changed. In the Old Testament, and this is important that we get this, in the Old Testament, they were born separated from God, and the only way that they could draw near to God was through working out holiness and working out self-righteousness in order to keep the devil at bay by their actions, because their hearts could not be changed. They could teach their hearts to operate in certain ways, but their hearts could not be changed. You could not be born again and get a new heart prior to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the giver of life. So therefore, all they had before that was they would get things by faith. It says Abraham was justified by faith because he looked forward to a time that there was going to be a Savior, there was going to be a Redeemer that was going to eliminate the hard, stony heart that he had. And so by faith, he grabbed something that had yet to exist. You know, we do the same thing. By faith, we believe that we will be in heaven one day. We're not there now. We believe that we operate the same way that Abraham believed. Abraham believed he looked forward to a time that had yet to exist. And so then he obtained righteousness. He was justified by faith. But you could not actually have salvation in its true form until Jesus Christ came, walked the earth and showed us the true image of God the Father, and then died on a bloody cross, obtaining salvation for us, and then God proves that it was completed by the raising of the dead of Jesus Christ. Then He ascended into the heavens and put His blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the heavenlies, and then once and for all, our sins were paid for all time, for all mankind. Praise Jesus Christ. That's good stuff. Praise God. So these people didn't have it. So here's Jeremiah prophesying. You know, when this time comes, we're going to have one heart. We're going to have a heart. It's going to go back to the way it was intended to be. We're going to have one way. There's going to be one. You remember Jesus? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's one way. There's one way, Jesus Christ. And so Jeremiah was prophesying, it's going to come a time, there's going to be one way. There's going to be one way. Before that, there was 365 ways. It was the law. You had to keep the law and keep the law and keep the law and keep the law. When Jesus came, there's one way. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Praise God. That's easy. Even Jesus said it himself. He synopsized the commandments. We'll get there. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after them. Verse 40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will make. Jeremiah is talking about a time to come. There was not an everlasting covenant made with the house of Israel. There was an everlasting covenant made with David that he said that your seed shall not depart from the throne, speaking of Jesus Christ. Praise God. But the whole nation as a whole did not have a covenant like this. They did not have an everlasting covenant. I want you to see, this is really important. These aren't just words on a page in some old, 3,000-year-old text. This is important stuff. This is stuff that makes us alive today, and they were dead then. They were dead in their sins. We are alive with Christ. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Now he's talking about putting that fear, that righteousness, that passion for God, that adoration for God, that worship and that praise, he's talking about putting it directly into our hearts. Instead of it being a show, instead of it being, we'll do this, we'll have the blood sacrifices, we'll kill the oxen, the goats, and the doves, and we'll do the whole thing, and we'll eat the Seder dinner, we'll eat it just right, and we'll do everything just right, and then in that form, we'll worship you. There was a form of worship. Dennis has been telling us about yada and tada and all these different words that mean praise out of the Hebrew, and they were forms of worship. But they were pictures, they were parallels, they were shadows of what we're supposed to be doing from our heart. They were doing them in their bodies, in their flesh, because their hearts could not be changed, and so they basically forced their bodies into submission by doing the things of God. They actually, it talks about in Deuteronomy that you should put the word in front of your face with frontlets on your eyes. If you ever see like an Orthodox Jew, they actually wear a little hat that has things that dangle down that has scriptures written on them. They actually wear, it says that you're supposed to bind it about your arm, about your wrist. They actually take this long leather strap and it has some of the Torah written on it, and they actually bind it around their arm and they wrap it in a certain form, and it's supposed to represent the things of God, and they wear it on their arm so that when they look at their arm, they're seeing the word. They have frontlets in front of their eyes that dangle in front of their eyes, and they see the word. Their clothing has the word sewn into it. They actually have things that hang on their doorposts and on the lentils of their house that have the words on it. But God says, and I'll get there, but God says in Ezekiel, says that they will have the words written on their hearts. Praise God. Praise God. So many people get so excited about, I got me a new cross, and they wear the crosses, and they got a cool Jesus shirt. And look, I wear lots of Jesus shirts, okay? So don't take me wrong. It's because I'm really excited about Jesus. But if your religion is boiled down to your T-shirt and a cross dangling around your neck, dear Lord Almighty, you've got a sorry religion. It ain't about what you're wearing. It's about what you have on the inside. Now, if you got it on the inside so much that it's coming out of you, and you just got to put a shirt on, and you got to put a cross on, and you got to stand on the mountaintops and scream it out, praise God, you got something for real. But if your religion can boil down to your jewelry and your clothing styles, then we need to talk. We need to talk. It's about heart. It's always about heart. God always boils it back to the heart. Even in the old custom, in the old covenant, in the old covenant, in the Old Testament, he would tell people to boil it back down to its heart. Even in the law, he said, there's so much on this. In Hosea, in Habakkuk, in different places, even in the minor prophets, he would say, your sacrifices and your offerings are a stench to me. He's the one that ordered them to do it. In Malachi, it says, you've robbed me. How can we rob you? Because you didn't bring all your tithes in the storehouse. And then he goes on to say, that if you, even when you do bring them in, that they're a stench to me. He's like, well, first he says you're robbing because you're not bringing it. And then you read on later and it says that even when you do bring it, I don't even want it because you didn't even bring it with the right heart. Does anybody know what that is? That's somebody to give and to get. Amen. That is a perverted prosperity gospel. If you give unto the Lord, he'll give it back to you. No, you give out of your heart. And then God works it out. Praise God. That's important. So many people think that they're holding God's feet to the fire. I gave my tithe. You better bless me back. Like you're God. Dear Jesus. Don't you ever do that in front of me. Because me and God, we're going to have a talk with you. Amen. God don't owe you nothing. If you got what you deserve from God, you'd be burning a pile of ash in hell right now. That's what you deserve. And I don't care how much your tithe you gave Him. Dear Lord Almighty. How are you going to earn something with God? You can't. It's a gift. We just talked about that. Salvation is a gift. Everything that comes through salvation is a gift. If you want to honor the Lord from your heart with 10% of your income or 20 or 80, God bless you. God bless you. And He'll get things back to you because God's kingdom is when you plant into the ground, things grow. But that's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, if I give all my goods to feed the poor, and talk about purity giving. Purity giving, giving to feed the poor. That's purity giving. If I give all my goods and all my money to feed the poor, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Amen. Amen. I know a bunch of 80-year-old people that have tithed their whole life that live in little rickety houses, that drive little rickety cars, and they live on Social Security. If it was just about you giving 10%, don't you think the world would be on to this? Don't you think there'd be a lot of average people out there just plunking 10% in a plate somewhere just so they can get reversed? Amen. Doesn't work that way. It's about heart. God always boils it down to your heart. If you don't love Him, don't give. But, for God so loved the world that He gave. If you love God, you would give. That's why I don't teach on money. I just think, you know what? I'm going to deal with your heart. If your heart gets right, you'll give. Whether to me or to somebody else, I don't care. God meets my needs. Beloved, church's needs are met through Jesus Christ. My God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. If I'm looking for you to meet my needs according to your riches and glory, it's going to be a sorry church. I'm looking for Him to meet my needs according to His riches and glory. If you want to get on board with that and you want to bless us, praise Jesus. We're going to have a great time. And it's going to be really, really fun going into all the world and preaching the gospel, healing the sick, cleansing the leper, raising the dead, casting out devils. If you want to get on board with that, let's go. Give all you can. If you don't, stand and watch. I'm still going to do it. Amen. If God's got to raise one guy up in some place and he's going to be a billionaire and he mails me checks through a Concorde jet, I don't care. Whatever God's going to do to get it to me, He'll get it to me. Because He knows that we're going to go win the gospel. We're going to go win the world. Amen. You want to be involved? Get involved. If you don't, don't. But it's about heart. God always boils it down to heart. And that's why He knew that it was frustrating in the Old Covenant before Jesus came for us to try to live the life that He'd shown us that we should live through the law of Moses, through the law handed down, through the precepts, through the commands. And so, therefore, He gave us grace and He gave us mercy. And instead of forcing us to hold the law, He gave us a man that filled the law for us, that we can have faith in His ability, and then He changed our hearts. When you change your hearts, and you have your heart have the Word of God written in it, and His precepts and His laws written in your heart, well, now you don't have to live the law. Now you get to live godly. People that struggle, well, I don't want to, you know, it's hard being good. Well, you're right. Well, let's just get you born again then. Amen. It's hard being good. It's really, really hard being good until you get your heart changed. You know, honestly, it's hard for me to watch and to listen and to see other people being bad. Now, because I'm so in tune with the Lord, I love Him so much. And when I see other people drinking their lives to death and having all kinds of relationship malfunctions and treating their bodies like they're an object and doing things, it hurts. It literally hurts me to see people doing that because I know that they're better than that. I know that Jesus paid for them to live a life better than that. Why would you want to destroy yourself with sin and with the things? I mean, they're just for a moment. You know what a really, really good drunk gives you? A really, really good hangover. Amen. I mean, I know. I've been there. I know what it is. It's temporal things with temporal solutions. If you want to have something that takes place in your life and takes care of everything forever, if you want to get filled with the Spirit, don't be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And man, that's a great day. being filled with the Spirit and getting all the joys that come with being full of new wine, and then you wake up the next day and you get to do it twice as good. That's a whole lot better than a hangover. You wake up the next morning, you're like, oh, I need some more. And, you know, tomorrow's Sunday, so you can have some more. If you get a little full of Spirit up in here, you can come back tomorrow and get you a little more. Amen. Praise God. The world, the devil takes things of God, and all he does is twist them. All he does is twist them. Hatred is love twisted. Fear is faith twisted. Anything in your life that's causing damage to you, it's because it's something that God created to bless you, to do good to you, that the devil has taken and twisted it and convinced you to take a piece of it. Praise God. I don't want to get all off track. That they shall not depart from me. Those are the last words out of Jeremiah chapter 33. Now let's go over to Ezekiel where he talks a little bit more about this. Chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel is right before you get to the minor prophets. Ezekiel chapter 11. Verse 19. Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart. And I will put, now here we have two prophets saying the same thing. Let every word be confirmed out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. And I will give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Now that looks a little contradictory. It says, I will take out the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. And it really means what it says, because both those words in Hebrew, the flesh and the flesh, they're both the same word. So what's God saying here? He's saying that your heart, which had been defiled by the world, that had been... See, you were born into the world. You were born with a hardened heart. And then the world comes along and it teaches you how to make it really hard. Amen. That happens. The natural flow of life is going evil. If you have no... the natural flow in a stream is downstream. Down. The natural flow for gravity is down. If you want to go upstream, it takes effort. If you want to go up into the air, you have to apply the force of thrust and the force of lift. And you have to do things that go against the natural flow. The natural flow for humanity is to go sinful because you were born sinful. You have to exert effort on purpose in order to go against the natural flow. Amen. That's important. Now, in Christianity, Jesus exerted the flow for us, and all we get to do is hang on to his coattails. Praise God. That's good. Amen. Anybody, there was a movie that said that, I don't remember what, this was a long time ago, but I remember these two guys. One of them was the guy from Die Hard, Bruce Willis, and it might have even been Die Hard. Anyway, there was a bomb that was going to go off somewhere, and so what they did was they got in a car, and they were going to try to go to the place where the bomb was going to be, and they got in a car, and they got stuck in a traffic jam. And so the guy with Bruce Willis, I think he was like a cab driver, he called an ambulance. And he said, officer down, officer down. And he called this ambulance, and this ambulance showed up like a half a block ahead of him. So they weaseled up, and then they got behind the ambulance. He said, whenever you need to get to a touchdown, just get you a blocker and run behind it. So what he got an ambulance, and he got right behind it, and he followed the ambulance in. You got an ambulance. His name is Jesus Christ. You need a blocker? You need a touchdown? Get behind your blocker. Amen. He's the biggest blocker out there. You know, good luck if you want to try to stop Jesus to try to get where he needs to get. And I will take their stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. Your natural born position is a hardened heart. It's a hardened heart. It takes preaching of the Word. It takes you on purpose making a decision in order for the Word of God to come into your heart. You cannot drag something. This is why I've told people in the past, don't drag somebody into church. Dear Lord, please, if they want to be here, invite them. You know, have them come. You know, praise God. If there's anything in them that you can help them realize that they need help with, then invite them in. But don't drag somebody to church. Don't make them think that their heart's captive, because you know what? They're going to sit here and they're going to let the devil flow through them. We don't need that in here. We need people that are serious, that have their hearts open to the things that God wants to do. Don't drag anybody in here. You know what? I'll preach to five. I'm not at all disappointed with tonight, because I'll take the real worshipers. I'll take the real people. I'll take the people that got the real hearts. I'm not in the business of filling up buildings. That's Jesus' business. Amen. Jesus is the one that gives the increase. Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. And so I'm going to water and plant, water and plant, water and plant, and God will bring the increase. So if it's me and you, if it's just me and you, and there's two of us in here tonight, I'll sing my heart out and I'll preach my heart out. Amen. Because I want one true, serious, on-purpose heart being dedicated to the things of God is worth 10,000 people that are just in here trying to get, hey, man, did you hear all the cool stuff going on at Beloved Church? Let's go down there and get on TV. Oh, okay. Stay at home, please. I mean, God bless you, but stay at home. It's important that you understand that. That's the difference between a heart of stone that's being drug in somewhere and being forced to listen to something, and that's why a bunch of folks don't receive the gospel, because it's been forced on them. Jesus does not do anything against anybody's will. He's a gentleman. He will offer himself. If you say no, he'll back off. He'll keep offering himself because he's so gracious and he's so loving. But you can't force somebody to take the gospel. There's a story about a preacher that, and I actually did some of this stuff when I was in Fort Worth. You'd say, look, just say the prayer. Just say it. I mean, it ain't going to hurt you. Just pray the prayer. You know, the worst thing that could happen to you is that I'm right. And you said the prayer and you're safe. Like it was a man. I was such an idiot. I used to believe that the prayer was magical. Just say the prayer. Just repeat after me. Just say, Jesus, you want Jesus in your heart. I got hundreds of people born again that way. Just say it. You know, if I'm wrong, it didn't hurt you. You just said a little prayer. If I'm right, you don't go to hell. Oh, okay. That makes sense. If you win, you win. If you lose, you win. I got hundreds of people born again that way. Born again. I don't know if they were ever born again. But I'm sure there were some of them that were saying it for real. But I was just so convinced that if I could just get somebody to say the magic sinner's prayer, that the magic would take over and they'd be, you know. And then I'd come downtown next week and go witnessing again and I'd see the same guy. Didn't I just pray with you last weekend? Yeah. You want to pray again? No. What's wrong with you? Dude, I said the prayer. That's what you wanted me to say. I said the prayer. Sitting there with a doobie. You know, I'm like, dude. Hey. You got your thing, I got my thing. And so, you know, it was frustrating for me. I'm like, what? Lord, he said the magic prayer. What happened? It wasn't. There was no heart. There's no heart. Amen. There's amen. You have to change that stony heart. And so what God does is he takes that stony heart and he chunks it. And then he takes what's already a part of who you are. This is why when you get born again, you don't get a different personality. Praise God for that. You wouldn't recognize people. You don't get a brand new body. You don't get a, you know, some of us wish, get born again. Can I lose weight on that? Amen. Praise God. I'll say that prayer. I'll say that magic prayer. Amen. It's important that you understand this, that God takes what is already in there. God put it in there. God put the seeds of salvation already in you. And so for you to have a new heart, what he takes is that there's something that's already in there that hasn't been defiled, and he takes that and he makes a heart out of it. And he throws away the rocky part. He throws away the hard part. And he takes what's already in there, what he planted in there in creation, because you still have the seed of Adam in you. And Adam was created perfect in the day that he was created, it says in Genesis chapter 1. He was created perfect in the day that he was created. There is still a seeds of perfection in you, but you can go right to hell with seeds of perfection if they never get in the ground. So God takes your heart and he changes your heart and makes it flesh, and then those seeds of perfection are planted there, and you are righteous and truly holy, according to Ephesians 4:24, after being born again. Put on the new man with after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, it says in Ephesians 4:24. That new man has always been there, but he's needed ground, and he's needed the seed put in there, and he's needed the Word of God. You're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 2 something. Praise God. Amen. You can look it up. Go home, I challenge you. Just read all of Peter. Read them both. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is why it's frustrating to live by the law. You don't realize that the law, the ordinances, the precepts, the goodness of God is a part of your heart, not a part of your actions, not a part of your brain. This is why people struggle with holiness, with goodness. It's because they think that holiness is something that you work out through your actions. No. Holiness is something that's already in your heart. And if you allow the gate of your heart to swing open, it will naturally flow from you. The only way for a Christian to actually live in sin is for you to convince yourself that you're still sinful. If you convince yourself that you're righteous and holy, and you allow your heart to change your mind, you will live naturally more holy than you've ever tried to live, accidentally, ever on purpose. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. That is the story of my life. I told you guys, I used to count sins when I was in Bible college. I literally had a piece of paper, and I would keep track of sins. And I would get from one day to the next, and I would see if they added up right, if I got one less sin the next day. You know, if I figured, you know, at some point at the end of my life, I could get there. Here's what really broke me. I read that part where David was counting the people, and it was a major sin. You know, he took a census. Anybody remember that? Anyway, you go read your Bible. Anyway, David took a census. And it was basically, you know, he was big, high, and mighty David. You know, he got the kingdom all together, and he's actually got to some relative peace. And so what he decided was, you know, he's going to count all the people that are under my control. You know, amen. Preachers do this all the time. How many people are at church? Amen. So David said, well, I want to find out how many people I rule over. You know, because I'm big old David. I'll find out how many people I rule over. And one of his advisors said, I don't think you ought to do that. How about you shut up? So he counted the people. And that's it. God came down. He was salty. Said, I sent you somebody and told you not to do it. Your heart checked you. You shouldn't have done it. And David, God bless him, he repented. And he got all right. But I remember reading that. This is when I was counting sins. And I remember reading that and saying, no, he was counting people. I'm counting sins. That's different. And I could almost hear God like, really? It's a big difference, ain't it? If you are so concentrated on your sin, guess what you do? And you know what? There was a bunch of days that I went the wrong way. Thank God I threw that piece of paper away, but it'd be a good thing to show you that there was a bunch of days, you know, I would go and I would sin more the next day. And I'm like, Lord, I'm trying my best to be better. I want to be better every day. It was true. I was trying to do it. I wasn't trying to be a jerk. I wasn't trying to be some law guy. I was really trying to be a holy guy for God. I wanted God to be happy with my life. I wanted to be in the blessings of God. I wanted to be sinless. I wanted to do what I was called to do. I wanted to be perfect. I wanted to be just like my God. It says that we should be holy as He is holy. And so I was trying to be holy like He was being holy. I didn't realize, though, that Jesus was holy because He was created holy. He didn't work out holiness. He was created holy and then became holy. Amen. I was trying to work it from the outside in. The whole time we should be working it from the inside out. It should naturally flow out of us the way that, I was going to say the way that a skunk makes skunk, but that was probably not a very good parallel when we're talking about righteousness. He used a skunk to illustrate righteousness. Your preacher's weird. No, Stacy's with me. Dad, me and Stacy got it. But it's natural. Okay, I have to use it now because it's on my head. It's natural for a skunk to make stink. It's totally normal for a skunk to make stink. It should be totally normal for a Christian to be making holiness because it's who you are. You've been created in the image of God. Guess what God is? Righteous, holy, perfect, beautiful, powerful, authoritative. These are all characteristics of God. You were created in His image. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. It should be flowing from you. Guess what? So if it's not flowing from you, if you struggle day to day to day with sin, with repetitive sin over and over, if you're struggling with sin, you need to have your mind renewed. You need to take the gate of your heart and you need to swing it a different direction. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you're thinking about yourself as an unholy slob, as a sinless bum, then you're going to be an unholy slob and a sinless bum. If you think that you are the righteousness of Christ Jesus, if you think that you are made righteous and truly holy in Christ Jesus, then you will start to have that. Will it be immediate and will it be perfect? No. You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it says in Colossians. We should be working this out. But we work it out through what Jesus has created on the inside of us, through a new heart. And His statutes and His ordinances, now they're on the inside. You don't have to read them from the outside so you can put them in your brain. You take them from your heart and then you read your word and let God explain it to you. And then it affects your head. And it changes your head. The gate, here's my best illustration of the heart. This is why I use the gate. You are a spirit. You are a spirit. This is important. And I know it might be kind of deep for some folks because the great philosophers of all time say that you are a body and a soul. You have a body and a soul. But that's not true. The biblical, if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's verse like 13 or 38 or something like that, it says that, I pray that God sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body. So you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Your body is your earth suit that keeps you here. If you ever lay your earth suit down, then you go. Right? But you don't cease to exist. It doesn't stop. You just lay your suit down and you go and take off. And so, you are a spirit. You live in a body and you have a soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And also your personality is in your soul. Those of you that are dealing with personality issues or you don't think you're smart enough or not smart enough, you're dealing with your soulish man. Jesus is a spirit. God is a spirit. He wants to affect you through your spirit. If you can get your spirit and your will to agree, then they will overtake your body. Two against one. Amen. Two against one. That's what you need to do. You need to practice that. Two against one. You are a spirit. You live in a soul. You have a body. Your heart is the part where your spirit and your soul touch. Your heart is the part where your spirit and your soul touch. So if your soul wants to flow into your body or flow into your natural circumstances, then your heart has to allow it. If your spirit wants to flow into your life and into your natural circumstances, your heart has to allow it. Your heart can act evil. Your heart can act good. The Bible talks about in 1 John chapter, I think it's chapter 3 or 4, where it says that if your conscience condemns you, then God is greater than your conscience and knows all things. But if your heart condemn you not, He interchanged conscience and heart. And so if your heart condemn you not, then have you confidence with God. If your heart's not condemning you, if your conscience is not condemning you, then you feel more confident with your prayers with being with God. And that's why your conscience and or your heart has to be very important. You have to deal with it on purpose. You have to deal with it on purpose. You have to on purpose put things into your heart, and you have to on purpose guide and train your heart. The Bible's all through the Bible, it talks about training your heart, to read the Word so that it goes into your heart. Once you get it into your heart, then you can take it and you can add spirit power to it, and then it can manifest itself out in the flesh, or you can just let it sit there. It says in Mark chapter 4, it says that the evil one will come immediately to steal the word that was sown in their heart. So in other words, you can swing the gate the other way and allow the evil one to come and steal the word that was sown. Well, I thought the word was perfect, and I thought the word was an incorruptible seed, and I thought the word was always going to produce. Yeah, if you put it in the ground. But if you let the evil one come and steal it out of your heart, this is why, do you see how important your heart is? Your heart is very, very important. It's a gate that swings you. We can either lock out evil and you can lock out problems, or you can lock out God. Or you can lock out problems or evil or the devil, or you can lock out God. That's important. That's really important. And this is the reason that that you need to understand that you need to keep that gate on your mind and in your understanding, is because there's a lot of things that we do just in natural circumstances that we don't know that we're affecting our heart, but we are. Your heart is always in constant contact between your soul and your spirit. It's always listening. It's always being told which way to swing. You need to swing it right. This is why watching filth, listening to other people be negative all the time, listening to stuff on TV and radio, this is why these things are so damaging, because if it goes in there, it's swinging that gate wide open. And it will produce. Evil seeds will produce too, and they'll come back out. Jesus said, out of the heart of a man comes adulteries, murders, fornications. All these things come out of the heart. If you swing that gate open and you let all these things in there and you let them produce, they'll come back out. But the other side of that is, if you put God's Word in there, and you keep God's Word in there, and you nurture God's Word in there, and you nurture love and joy and peace, all the fruit of the Spirit, which is on the other side of that, and you allow those things to move through your heart, and you swing the gate the other way, then your heart starts to become this pump. Or Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. You can either have rivers of evilness and problems and turmoil and all kinds of adulteries and murders, all the things that Jesus said, or you can have rivers of living water flowing from you. And it's your choice. The Bible is huge on choice. It's huge on will. You have to determine which way you're going to swing that gate. Amen. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Let me show you. If you did not, if you are born again, this is how you were born again. Romans chapter 10. I think it's verse 9. Let me look. Yeah. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's how you get born again. You say a prayer from some punk kid that's downtown Fort Worth. You say the sinner's prayer with this punk kid, and then you get fire insurance, right? You get saved, right? That's what it says. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all I said. Look, just go pray. Just ask Jesus into your heart. That's all you got to say. I even said it one time. You don't even have to mean it. Just say it. And then I caught myself, and I'm like, well, you got to mean it some. But the people were like, whatever, dude. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. We have all these weird things about salvation. You know how somebody gets saved? They believe it. Then they say it. Amen. And you know, it doesn't even have to take place at the exact same moment. That's important. You know, you can sit in a church service and get born again and not hear a thing, not say a thing, and not have a single light flash. No angels come down and harmonize with their trumpets in your ears or nothing. You can sit right in a service and hear the word being taught and hear about this amazing man, Jesus Christ. And then you can sit right there and you can say, I believe that. Right down in your heart, not even move your lips, right down in your heart, and you can get born again, just like that. You know, this message is going to potentially millions of people. They can get it on our website or on iTunes. And so there could be people right now that are listening to my voice on recording, and they could say, huh, it's that easy? It's that easy. It's that easy. You believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You believe that He came here, that He lived a perfect life. You believe that He died on the cross for all of our sins, for our sicknesses, for our problems of life. And then you believe that God raised Him from the dead, proving that the sacrifice was enough. You can get born again. You don't have to say a word. But you get to talk about it. Then you confess it with your mouth. You know what happens? Man, I'm new. I'm saved. Hey, Craig, I'm saved. Amen. 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 Chris, I'm saved. I'm confessing with my mouth that Jesus is now my Lord. You know, we think that it's like, stay there, believe this, say this, amen, amen. No, it's not like that. It was never meant to be a form. It was never meant to be a ritual. It was never meant to be that way. It was meant to be all heart. If your heart gets changed enough, your mouth will answer. Amen. There's not a single person in here that doesn't talk about what they love. Amen. Not a single person. You love cars, everything you wear, everything you talk about, cars. Amen. I got a guy that I know, everything in his life revolves around guns. If I see the guy, hey, guess what, dude, I don't care. I don't care. I've got 3 or 4 guns. I ain't shot one in 4 years. I don't care about guns. I care about Jesus Christ. You want to hear what I care about? No. Okay, then I don't want to hear what you care about. You change your heart enough, you'll start blabbering about Jesus. Now, hopefully you do it with wisdom and you don't irritate a bunch of folks. But man, if God changes your heart, if you realize that you were headed to hell, you were going to die in hell and spend eternity suffering in unimaginable pain and misery, and Jesus swooped down like a hero out of the sky and saved your life, how can you not talk about that? How could you not talk about that? How could you not bore everybody in line at Walmart with that? Are you born again? I don't know, but you're kind of weird. Well, it doesn't sound like you are. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Well, okay, so it's my turn at the line. They'll wait. Listen. You know, if I would have went up to people downtown Fort Worth like that, man, let me tell you about Jesus. He saved my life. He did incredible things for me. He healed my body. He and start singing songs to him and talking about Jesus. You know what people would have been? Dude, you're really weird, but I want some of that. Seriously. How do people get hooked on meth? Man, there's this feeling that you get with meth. It's amazing. Yeah, I heard meth makes your teeth fall out and makes your skin fall off. Yeah, that's later, though. Right now, it feels really good. Well, okay. Since it feels really good, give me a shot. Or however you take it. You know, you don't walk up to somebody and say, hey, here's this neat drug out, and if, here, let me show you a bunch of pictures of people that have been on meth for about 10 years. Let me show you how their faces are literally falling off their skulls, and let me show you the tumors and all the things, because it's actually poison. You're actually taking poison into you, and your body will actually reject it, and it will kill you. So would you like some? No. They don't walk up to them like that and say, man, you can get a high that you ain't never had before. You can get the highest of all highs. This is the stuff. This makes cocaine look like candy. This is the stuff. Get some meth. Okay, well, give me some meth. And then 10 years later, her face is falling off. Dude, you didn't tell me about my face falling off. Oh, wait, you're dead. That's not how it comes that way. If we start talking about Jesus because of what he's done for us, you will confess with your mouth. If your heart really believes it, if you've really allowed God to swing that gate wide open and allow his love and his grace and his goodness to pour into your life, it's coming back out of you, one way or another. I don't care if they put you in prison, Paul. I don't care if they want to cut your tongue out. They did that to some Christians, but you know what? It was still coming out. There are records of Christians dying as in the Roman Colosseums, that they were being murdered by animals and by being tortured to death, that they said there were actual historical evidences that said for as many Christians that were being persecuted to death in gruesome fashion, that there would be hundreds of Romans that would jump out of the stands and they'd run down there because they say, if they can want it, if they want it that bad because they're exuding the goodness of God while they're dying with smiles, they're singing while they're being burned at the stake, and they would impale them with the stakes, and they would sing glorious praises to God. There would be Romans that would jump in there and actually fall to their death because they wanted what those Christians had. If we had that, this world wouldn't know what hit it. If you believed in your heart, your mouth would confess. Praise God. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is why most people don't operate in righteousness. They don't believe in their heart that they're righteous. And yet that's what Jesus died for. Jesus died for that. To give you right standing with the Father in perfect fashion. In fact, he didn't even give you a second-rate righteousness. He gave you his own. His own righteousness. He became sin that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 or 19. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Not a righteousness of God. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is why we are not allowing the goodness of God the attributes of God to flow through our lives, we don't really believe that that actually changed in our hearts. We believe that we got to work this out slowly. One day, you know, when we're 92 and we don't have all these other things that are distracting us, then we'll be really righteous people. You are righteous today. Jesus Christ made sure of it. But if you don't swing your heart to allow that righteousness to manifest itself in your world, if you don't allow your soul and your spirit to get together and commune through your heart and allow that stuff to be released in your life, you can actually get born again and have nothing change in your life forever. Go right on to heaven, but not have a single manifestation of God's goodness in your life ever after being legitimately born again, because you just won't swing the gate. Swing the gate. Swing the gate. Let God's goodness come through you. It was created in you. God took the stone out. He put the soft in. It's there. It exists. Praise God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. You want to see God? Use your pure heart. Swing the gate. Praise God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, God's kind of love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Your faith being unfeigned, which means watered down. If you want your faith strong, if you want the love of God to flow from you, it comes from your heart. From your pure heart. From your pure heart that God's created. Amen. Praise God. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We on purpose determine that right now we're swinging that gate wide open. Wide open. Holy Spirit, fill us. Fill us to overflowing. God, give us everything. Give us all the understanding, all the knowledge, all the revelation, all the wisdom that comes with this new birth that we've obtained, so that we can walk this out the way that you intended us to walk it out. You said that as you are in this world, so are we. Lord, we believe that we're going to start manifesting that right now in our flesh. We're going to start manifesting the goodness, the power, the authority, the love, the grace, and the mercy of God right now. We choose to walk in forgiveness. Because you forgave us, we forgive. We choose to walk in love, not because somebody else is lovely, but because you have placed your love on the inside of us that has zero to do with performance on another person's part. We are going to walk in your love because that's the kind of love you put on the inside of us. We're going to walk in your joy, which has nothing to do with circumstances and has everything to do with God Himself. We're going to walk in the righteousness of Christ Jesus, not in our own righteousness and not in some second-rate righteousness, but in the righteousness of God that's in Christ Jesus, because we are in Him and He's in us. Lord, we love you, and we're honored that you've given us this heart. We're honored that you took all that old stuff out, that you flushed us clean. You made us brand new on the inside, sparkling, brand new, clean. And Lord, we choose to operate out of that clean, brand new man instead of that old dead man that's laying in the grave. We will not resurrect that dead. Praise God. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we pray together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Whew, this is going to be a fun one. You guys are going to have, we're going to have people living to be 180. My heart, it just won't stop. Steve did that sermon, that whole series one time on our hearts, and it just lasted forever, and it changed my heart.